Right, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the fields, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked those what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Mark Crossley is speaking today. He's one of our regulars. He works at Hogan Lovell. Mark, over to you.
Thank you very much, Simon, and a warm welcome to everyone today. And in fact, it is the time of year, isn't it, for welcomes. I spent about 15, 20 minutes this morning walking around my office welcoming new trainees to the firm. The graduates have arrived. Maybe you have received a warm welcome over the summer, perhaps as you went to stay in someone's friend's house, or you got a cab to your Airbnb, you received a friendly welcome. But what about a welcome from God? Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be welcomed by God? Now, it may be that you don't even believe God exists, but assuming you did, what would it be like to be welcomed by God? And more than that, how could you be sure that on the final day, when you die and meet the creator of the universe, that you would be welcomed by him? And that's what we're going to be thinking about this lunchtime, the welcome that we receive from God the Father. How can I be certain of receiving his welcome? And certainty is Luke's theme. So you'll see on the handout there, right at the beginning of his book, Luke says he wants us to have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And what we've been taught this summer is all about entering God's kingdom. How do we get welcomed or saved into God's kingdom? And so today's talk concludes everything we've been seeing from chapters 14 and 15 and speaks of that welcome that God promises. But what God has been teaching us has been very controversial. So right from chapter 14, we've been involved in a meal that Jesus is having with religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes. He's been teaching them about their heavenly banquet. So at this human meal in the Middle East, he's been teaching them about a far bigger banquet, the banquet at the end of time when God will feast with his people. But Jesus has been saying some shocking things, and they're down on the handout there too. So shockingly, he has said that people who come to Jesus at the end of time and say, "We ate and drank in your presence," they'll be told by the Father, "I do not know where you come from." So people who look like they're going to be at that heavenly banquet are going to be shut out. And then even more controversially, Jesus has gone on to say that people who you wouldn't expect to be at that heavenly banquet will be there. So the contrast is there in Luke 13:29. People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. So quite controversial teaching. Jesus saying that those people who you would least expect to be at that heavenly banquet will be there, and the people you would expect to be there won't be. So those people who aren't very religious, those people who don't keep the rules, those who are ignored by the rest of society, they'll be there. And those who do keep the rules, who look religiously upright, they won't be there. And you've got both groups here today. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 15, you've got the tax collectors and sinners all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling. And they are hearing these three stories that Jesus is telling. Two we heard last week, the third one we hear today. So we've got the tax collectors and the sinners. Those who were seen as outcasts. Tax collectors were working for the Roman authorities. They were traitors to the Jewish religion and would not have been any the type of people you'd want at your dinner party. But then you have the Pharisees and the scribes, the upstanding people. Those who you'd think, who, because they're eating and drinking in Jesus' presence, would be at that final banquet. And you can see now, we're at the climax of this section, all these people gathering round Jesus. "Jesus, am I in? Can I be certain that I'm going to be invited to your heavenly banquet? Or will I be on the outside?" These people really want to know the answer, don't they? You can imagine Jesus has given this really controversial teaching, and they want to be sure of being in. They want to be included in that banquet. And so in today's passage, we've just got 2 points. He's got 2 messages for both of those groups, okay? So he has messages for the sinners and the tax collectors, and a message for the Pharisees and scribes. He wants both groups to consider, how are they going to respond? And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been coming all summer. Maybe you've just dipped in and out of his summer series. But Jesus now, as he comes to the end of this teaching, of this meal, wants us to think, how will we respond? And the first response is required from the tax collectors and the sinners. It's a command, and Jesus says, "Brexiteers must leave their country of independence." Now, obviously, I'm not trying to make a political point here, although Brexit is back on the agenda, as everyone's kind of gone back to school this week, it seems. But I'm using the term in a spiritual sense to describe the type of person who wants to live independently, who doesn't want to make any reference to God in their lives. You see, in this parable, the father represents God, and the youngest son is like a tax collector or a sinner. The person who, it's obvious to everyone, is on the outside. In fact, it's so obvious, isn't it, when you read what he says. He goes to his father, he wants the inheritance now. He wants to break away, he doesn't need the father. In fact, he wishes the father was dead. He says, "Look, give me what's due to me in your will now, before you die." And that is the height of impudence. And he just wants to use it for himself, doesn't he? To go to a far country, it says in the text, he goes to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. He wants to make a name for himself. He wants to be independent. He wants to be in charge of his own destiny. He wants to prove that he can survive on his own. The father gets nothing. There's no Brexit divorce settlement. It's what you might call a very, very hard Brexit. I'm going to go off and show how I can manage well enough on my own. But then, of course, this story has a twist, doesn't it? It's not the freedom that he was expecting. In fact, he ends up enslaved. He didn't achieve independence at all. In fact, he ended up depending on someone else. He has to go to the hired hand in order to get food when the famine arises. But when that man decides to turn back to his father, when he comes back home, then there is a real welcome. God is not like a boss who is holding every mistake against you, but he's like a generous dad who wants to spoil his children on a bank holiday Monday. Just look at what happens when he goes back home to his father. The father comes out and says, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. So the joy we heard about last week has now kind of turned into unbridled celebration as they have a big party. The son gets the best robe, he gets some new shoes, he gets a flash watch to wear. He's thoroughly back home and he's welcomed by his father. Here we're getting a really graphic illustration, I think, of what Hugh taught us last week about repentance. Repentance means turning around, coming back to your father and rejecting that independent way of living that you had before. That's what repentance is, turning around and coming back home. And it is a brilliant picture of it, isn't it? But notice it does require resolve. I think this is the challenge to the person who recognises that they are a sinner. This man recognised that he couldn't continue feeding the pigs. He had to get out. He had to come to himself, it said in verse 17. He says in his own mind, "I will arise," verse 18, "and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" The son has to make a resolution. And it's not a decision either to just kind of pull up his moral socks and try again. He says that he needs to be treated as a servant. He recognizes that he's nothing. He doesn't have anything to offer to his father. He knows he's made a bad decision. He's gone away and squandered all that wealth. And it's painful. Remember earlier in this section, Jesus talked, as I said on the handout, of people coming from east and west and north and south. To come back to the Father is like coming back from a far country. But you do need to come back. You do need to accept the invitation to God's heavenly banquet. And if you do that, just look at what is on offer for you. It's no longer going to be slavery, as you might think. In fact, the story shows that independent living is where there is truly a famine of freedom. When you come back home, then you get the true feast. The man gets the Kobe beef, the fattened calf, and he is satisfied. Against all expectations, this man finds true liberty when he comes back home. So again, I urge you, if you have been coming all summer, maybe you've heard this message now several times because it's repeated throughout this section. Jesus is inviting those who wouldn't normally think of themselves as included to his heavenly banquet. There is a generous and warm welcome on offer. So please, please turn back to God. But what then is the warning? And I think this is actually the bigger point that Jesus wants to make. What is the warning to people who would equate with the older son, the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, it's there in point two. Ramonas must not take the moral high ground or their privileges for granted. Again, I'm not trying to make a political point here about Brexit and those who voted to remain. I'm trying to make a point about the older son, what he is doing spiritually. The older son here remains with the father. He hasn't gone away. He hasn't squandered his wealth in wild living. He's not sought any independence from the Father. And on paper, I think he would sign up to what Hugh is teaching us from the two parables last week. He'd say, of course I know God is forgiving. Of course God is generous and he forgives those who turn back to him. It's obvious that God saves those who don't deserve it. Maybe we would nod along with those sentiments as well when we heard the teaching last week that God looks for lost people, and that's a rebuke to those who indulge in kind of comfortable, middle-class, respectable religion. Then we maybe thought to ourselves, well, I don't need that rebuke, because of course I accept that God is generous to sinners who turn back to him. But I think the reason we have this third parable in this section is because Jesus wants to really test our attitudes and to make us think, actually, are we a bit like the older brother? You see, that's where the parable ends up, isn't it? That's the cliffhanger of this section. There is no resolution. For the younger son, he's welcomed home. We know that he's there in the heavenly banquet. But the cliffhanger is with the older son. He's outside, he can hear the music and dancing, but the question is, will he go in? And we don't know, do we? So I think Jesus is leaving us with a question as the readers of this text. Are we going to be those who stay outside like the older brother? Or are we going to be like those who enter into the banquet? Will we be like the Pharisees and the scribes who in verse 2 are described as grumbling? The older son is clearly the parable here. He is angry. He refuses to go in. He's a Ramona. He has remained, but he is moaning on about how his father treats him. And I think we can be like that, whether we would call ourselves Christians or whether we wouldn't. If we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian, then I think it can be very easy to assume, can't it, that we are in God's kingdom. Of course, automatically, I will get a place in God's heavenly banquet. I'm respectable, I'm probably better than most people, I've not tried to live independently, I've always kind of ticked the right boxes on the form saying that I'm Church of England, I should be in God's kingdom. Maybe you even think, well, I don't even need saving because I'm so good anyway. I've worked so hard, just like this son says. I've been working hard all these years to keep up my moral performance. Therefore, I'm good enough. And to be honest, those people who think they need to repent or turn back to God from wild living, well, they're just losers. They kind of badly planned their life and wasted all the gifts that they had. I just don't need any help, do I? Hopefully you can see that's exactly the attitude of the older brother here. Yes, on the surface he's been working hard, but I think he's exactly the same as the younger son. His attitude is also one of really not caring for his father, because he sees the father as a kind of slave driver, doesn't he? Verse 29, he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Actually, he just wants to go off and celebrate with his friends, doesn't he? That's what he's interested in. He's interested in slaving hard, working hard, and then going off and doing some perhaps wild living, you might say, with his mates. He's not interested in the generosity of the father. He thinks, "Father, you owe me one, because I have worked for you all these years." And maybe that's how we think we get into God's kingdom. We work hard enough and we'll get there. But that kind of attitude is one that Jesus hates, and it's why he tells this really stark parable. And I think the story of the younger son just illustrates all the more how ludicrous it would be for us to reject the invitation to Jesus' banquet. Look how generous the Father has been. He says towards the end of the passage, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Notice how the son earlier on said, "This son of yours." He doesn't even say, "This brother of mine." Rico Tice, one of the ministers at All Souls Church in Langham Place, has commented on this passage and says, "It's as if the older brother is saying, I'm not even in the same gene pool as this younger brother." He puts him in a different category. This son of yours. But the father, look, he continues to lavish grace on the older son, even with an attitude like that. "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. This, your brother, was dead." He recognizes that this older brother has a younger brother. He was alive. He was dead and is now alive. Just look at the generosity of God. Just look at what he has provided for you, he has given you. You may think it's all by your own efforts, but actually, this older son here is totally dependent on the provision and care of his father. So will we acknowledge that? Or will we continue in the false belief that our own religious performance is what will guarantee us a place at God's heavenly banquet? And if we are Christians here today, then I think this attitude of the older brother can also creep into our thinking as well. Perhaps we have an attitude which says, "Lord, do you know what? I'm slaving for you, and actually I'm a bit bitter about it. I'm pretty resentful of all these burdens you're piling on me as a believer. In fact, do you know what? I begrudge serving you quite a bit. It's really annoying that I keep trudging along to the Aldersgate talks every week, whereas everyone in my office, whether they call themselves Christian or not, they don't come." Do we find ourselves even thinking, "Well, actually, I've performed so well that I just deserve to live a good Christian life. Nothing bad should happen to me. I've always towed the line. I've always led a Bible study group. I've always gone to the prayer meeting. I've helped in Sunday school. I've brought up my kids with Christian morality." Maybe we think that will somehow insulate us. God will protect me. I deserve it. God owes it to me. That's exactly what the older son thought here. Well, if we think like that, then we do really need to heed this warning. Please do not be resentful or moan about your heavenly Father. The Lord, if you are a Christian here today, has rescued you and has provided you with every blessing in Christ. And that is a very precious thing and something to be thankful for. And when you became a Christian, there was a celebration in heaven because God was glad that a sinner returned home. So please check your attitude if you are a believer. Please realize God has been really generous to you. Do not lose sight of the blessings. Remind yourself of just what the Heavenly Father is like. Maybe meditate on what the Father does in this passage here and remember the brilliant blessing of being at his heavenly banquet. So there we have it, a command and a warning. How can I be sure of a warm and genuine welcome from the Father in heaven? Well, if we are a Brexiteer, someone who is maybe still living in wild ways, or even in just an independent attitude that rejects God and tries to live without consulting him at all, if we're like that, then we do need to come back. We do need to return to our Heavenly Father, to move away from our independence and turn back to the Lord. But if we are a Ramona, will we also turn back? Will we turn away from our false belief that our kind of moral respectability will get us anywhere in God's kingdom? Will we turn away from presuming on God's kindness? And instead, will we turn to our loving, generous Heavenly Father, who is full of mercy and who genuinely wants us to be at his eternal banquet? Let's pray together. Father, we're astounded and shocked by this teaching of the Lord Jesus. It goes against everything we expect. We so often think that is the morally good people who will get into the banquet automatically. And we ask for your forgiveness when we have thought like that. Father, we praise you that you are a generous God who lavishes a warm welcome on those who humble themselves, who repent, who realize their folly and turn back to you. And we pray, Father, that that would cause all of us here who are believers to be thankful to you, Father, for your mercy, to repent of any resentment or bitterness that is in our hearts. And we pray also, Father, for people here today who are considering whether they should put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Father, please help them to see this wonderful offer and to respond rightly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.